What's your favorite news source today? And I'm not talking so much your favorite channel like CNN or Fox or whatever other one you might listen to, but where do you get most of your news? Do you do it maybe at a favorite website, or do you maybe have a news app on your phone or your smart device, or maybe you listen to the radio and that's where you get your news? Maybe you're more traditional, more conventional, and you're watching the 7 or the 11 o'clock news. When my dad comes to visit, we always watch the 11 o'clock news. Even though he knows nothing about Toledo news or Toledo area, he wants to watch the news. Or perhaps you still like the good old newspaper in hand. You like to be able to read a newspaper and feel it and have it there. For some, their biggest source of news might not be the most highly reliable source, such as Facebook posts, not always the most reliable, or reading just the headlines of news articles and not reading the article. You ever run anybody that does that? Sometimes the headline is a whole lot different than what's below it, and I'll have people, oh, did you hear in the news? And they like almost quote the headline, and I'm like, did you read the article with that? Because it actually says something entirely different. And then there are perhaps the worst place to receive your news, and that's the tabloid headlines as you're standing at the grocery store. You know, the ones that say that Elvis Presley's still alive and living in Green Springs, Ohio, or something like that. We actually had a diner down the street from the church we last served that every Saturday night, Elvis was performing there. That's what it said on the marquee outside. I'm not sure that it was the real Elvis. But maybe a better question to ask isn't where you get your news, but what's the news source that you truly trust? Is there one out there that you trust? That's a harder question, isn't it? I mean, there's been a lot out there late about fake news. Have you heard about that? The fake news, these made-up news stories. I think some of it came through the election process of people saying there's a lot of fake news, and I don't know how that's actually new news. I'm not surprised at all that not all the news we see is real, but supposedly that's a new thing. Here's what I find interesting. It's been over 2,000 years ago since Jesus died and rose from the dead, and yet Jesus still makes the news. Jesus still makes the news. Almost every time of year, we get around this time of year, almost every year, if you pay attention, you'll see different tabloids or magazine articles or newspaper articles or internet articles, or maybe somebody will send you an email chain about something about Jesus. Who was the real Jesus? Was Jesus really God? Did Jesus have wives? Was Jesus from some other planet? All these bizarre things, these different headlines with Jesus in them some 2,000 years later. Why is Jesus still making the headlines over 2,000 years later? Because, friends, Jesus wasn't fake. Jesus wasn't fake, and truth wants to keep revealing itself. Not that these articles are true, most of them are not, but they're still seeking the truth of Jesus some 2,000 years after his death and resurrection. We're beginning a new message series today that we're calling Read All About It. Read All About It. And in this series, we're going to pick up some of the true stories of Jesus from the only reliable source of news that we have today, the Bible. The Bible. Jesus made the headlines 2,000 years ago, and he's still making headlines today, and you can read all about it in his story in the Word of God. So each week what we're going to do is we're going to look at a different story, read all about it here in church, and then what I'll encourage you to do is through the week is read all about that same story in your own Bibles through the week, and let that become part of your devotion time as we're coming nearer to the season of Easter. So let's have a word of prayer together, and we'll start with our first story. God, we love you. We're here because we're seeking you. People still write about you 2,000 years later because that truth just keeps coming back, that there is a God, and that God's son's name is Jesus, and that he has something to do with our lives. And we may find ourselves here for various reasons today. Maybe we were drug here. Maybe we're not sure why we came. The truth is that 2,000 years later, we're still wanting to hear about you. So God, we ask that today, that we hear about you, that it's in such a way that sinks into our heart and mind and soul, and that we leave this place different today. Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many have ever gone on a diet in your life? Most people at some time have tried to shed a few pounds, and what is it that usually takes you off of your diet? It's simple. Food, right? Food takes me off of my diet. As much as I want to shed a few pounds, we'd rather have food. And the temptation of food is what blows many diets. For me, probably one of my greatest temptations with food has to be homemade ice cream. And I have it so rarely, homemade ice cream so rarely, that if it's in the room with me, I'm not likely going to resist that temptation. I'll likely have to have at least some of that homemade ice cream. Many years ago, before I was even married, I went home for the weekend to my parents, and they had made homemade ice cream. And it's just my favorite. And so right there in front of everybody, no apologies, I had two heaping bowls. I didn't make any excuses. I just had two heaping bowls. And the honest truth is, if I thought I could have got away with it without too many stares and comments from my dad and brothers, I'd have had more. One or two more. So instead of doing it there in front of them, I just derived a plan. Later that night, I waited till everybody else went to bed. And that's a hard thing with my dad, because my dad, he's sleeping in a lazy boy. Why go to bed? You know, he'll be there until who knows when. And I'm waiting and outwaiting and waiting, and finally outwait him, and he goes to bed. And I got in the freezer, and I had two more heaping bowls of homemade ice cream because I really like it. And I was taken by that temptation to eat more. The newsworthy story of Jesus that we're going to read all about today shares a much different story about how he dealt with temptation. We're going to look at the time that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. You can read all about it this week for yourself in Luke 4, 1 through 13. I'm going to take us through the story today. And friends, in this account, Jesus is tempted, but unlike me with the homemade ice cream, he was tempted, but he was never once taken. Never once. When most people read through this account in Luke's gospel, they're quickly drawn to those three temptations that are detailed there for us. And although that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, this morning, we need to first look at a couple really important points in this story before we do that, that we don't want to miss. Look with me first now at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2, where it says this. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Stop right there for just a moment. This is the first detail of great importance for us. Friends, Jesus was empowered just as you and I have the ability to be empowered by the same Holy Spirit. We have the ability to be empowered exactly the way that Jesus was in this time. That means that we have the same power source that we can resist temptation that Jesus did. So let's read that again and read on. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted. That's the second important point that we don't want to miss here. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. 40 days before we even get to the three temptations that we think about with this story that are detailed here. For 40 days, that means that Jesus was tempted in many, many more ways than we see here. Jesus faced all kinds of temptation. You name it, and he faced it. And that's important to us because we need to know that Jesus has gone through and understands everything that we go through. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it speaks to this fact. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Friends, Jesus was tempted in every way imaginable, in every way that you and I have been tempted, but he was never taken by that temptation, not even once. Not even one time. The rest of this passage details for us the last three temptations that Jesus faced in the desert. And I believe that what we see here in these last three detailed temptations is the devil's last ditch efforts of a 40-day battle to try to take Jesus down, to try to slam him, to take him out of the picture. He's been at him for 40 days, and now he's pulling out the big guns here with these last three temptations to try to take him down. I mean, just think about it. Jesus is just getting started in ministry. He's right at the beginning of his ministry here on earth. If Satan can take him down at the beginning, before it even starts, before it even begins, then friends, it's all over. It's all over because get this, if Jesus doesn't get to that cross spotless, without even an ounce of sin, he cannot die for your sins and mine. He has to be spotless. In order for him to atone for our sins, he has to be without blemish. If he's blemished, he can't take our place for our sins, and we can't be forgiven, and Satan will have won countless souls to his agony. Then Satan makes the headline news, right? As he brings down the world to a devastating defeat. I'm not suggesting that Satan knew all of God's plan. I don't believe that he did. I don't know what all Satan knew, but I know that Satan had read all about it. Satan knew the scriptures, and he knew that Jesus had to remain spotless. And if he could wipe that out in the beginning, he wipes it all out. As Jesus faces the first of these three final temptations of the devil, we need to remember what's written just before the first of these last three temptations. Friends, Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, and he's hungry. He's hungry. I had a full stomach for supper, and I still had two heaping bowls of ice cream and two bowls later on. But Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days, and Scripture says he's hungry. Now, think about this for a minute. What's the longest you've ever gone without eating anything? A day? A couple days? An hour? Some of you said, well, I haven't eaten since breakfast, but I can't wait to get out of here in time to beat the Baptist to Bob Evans. That's what you would say. What's the longest you've gone without eating? Jesus hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. What more cunning, what more scheming place could the devil try to tempt him to strike this finalizing blow than Jesus' appetite? And that's exactly what he does. It says in verse 4:3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell that stone to become bread. Now, can you just imagine not eating for 40 days, being hungry, and now you're thinking about nice warm bread? My wife really enjoys making homemade bread, and we really enjoy her making it. It's really good stuff. And listen, I can already smell it as I think about it. I can already taste it as I think about it. Have you ever gone to a restaurant after not eating all day and you're really hungry and you open the menu and it's like everything looks good? You don't know how to order. There's so many things on there. The devil was cunning in his temptation. The first way the devil attempts his finale of these 40 days of temptations is to tempt Jesus with his appetite. With his appetite. Jesus is hungry. The scripture says so. The devil knows that he's hungry, so he's going to take his best shot. I'll give you bread to meet your appetite. And friends, he tempts him, and he tempts you and me in that same way. He looks at the appetites of our flesh, our desires. We've already talked about the appetite of food. Others might have an appetite for sex outside of marriage, for excessive alcohol, for telling lies, for coveting what belongs to our neighbor, for envy, for slander, for gossip, for money, and many other things. The devil recognizes our appetite, that which we have a hunger and our flesh for, and he'll use that then to tempt us. That's the trap. That's the trap. The first chapter of the book of James in verses 13 through 15, James lays out for us the pathway to temptation, sin, and death. And it starts with this. It starts with our appetite. He says this. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So first, temptation never comes from God. Understand that. It says that right here, he simply doesn't tempt us. He doesn't do it. James goes on to share the pathway then of temptation. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, his own appetite, his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The devil knows this pathway that leads to sin in our life, so he looks for the desire of our heart, for that appetite in our heart that doesn't please God, that evil appetite that might be there. He finds that desire that's evil, that's not aimed at glorifying God, and he jumps on that, and then he tries to entice us. He tries to drag us away with that appetite. And James says, when that desire has conceived, when it's conceived, it gives into temptation, and we give into that temptation, it gives birth to sin. That's when we sin. In other words, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you act on the temptation. James then takes the pathway to its logical conclusion by telling us that when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death, which is separation from God. And that's what Satan wants, is for us to be separated from God, ultimately to experience death in hell with him. Ultimately, what's the price that you're going to pay for those appetites? The price is, friends, that you stop glorifying God and the devil receives glory instead. The price for Jesus would have been to surrender to this appetite, abuse his power, make bread for himself out of a stone. And why would that be an abuse of his power? Because he wouldn't have been using his power to glorify God. He would have been using it for his own appetite, and that would have glorified the devil instead. And the price is the same for us. When we surrender to our fleshly appetites, we're surrendering to our own selfishness, and that brings glory to the chief of all selfishness, to the devil himself. Jesus was tempted, friends. He was tempted, but he was not taken. He turns to the truth of Scripture, and he says in verse 4, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, he's saying, I don't need your stinking bread, devil. I don't need your stinking bread. I get my nourishment from my Father, from God. And his answer to the temptation that he'll be fed and filled by the Holy Spirit and his will and not by his appetite. That's what he's answering. And if we're going to not be taken by temptation, by our appetites, our answer needs to be the same. I'll quench my appetite on the food that God offers, on living by the will of God himself and not on what this world offers. Because listen to me, the truth is what the world offers will never quench your appetite. It never will. Understand that. It may bring a temporary filling to you, but it always, always leaves you empty in the end. It always does. Well, this first final attempt at tempting Jesus doesn't work for Satan, so he comes up with a second way to end this finale of temptations. In verse 5, the devil leads Jesus up to the high place and in a distance shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, I will give you all the authority and splendor. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So the devil tempts Jesus with authority and splendor. He offers it all to him. I mean, think what the devil's offering Jesus here. He's tempting him to take the easy road and to settle for second best. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you don't have to do this road to the cross, Jesus. Look what I can give you right here. This second best thing is looking pretty good, and you don't have to go through all that agony that you'll have to go through if you take this road you're about to embark on. He offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the splendor that they have to offer him. Now, that might be an easier road for Jesus than the road to the cross, but A, it's only short-term gratification, and B, if Jesus follows through with this mission, he'll one day be seated at the right hand of the Father, which is far greater than the earthly kingdom or the earthly splendor that Satan can offer him. Understand something that's very important here, friends. All that Satan can offer you, all that he can offer me, all that he can offer us are things from the earth. Worldly things. He can't offer you the greater splendor that comes from being obedient to the Father who dwells in heavenly places. The devil tempts us in the same way. He tries to lure us with earthly kingdoms and earthly splendors. He tries to divert our attention from the heavenly prize that comes from obedience to God. And he tells us, I'll give you that job. I'll give you that position, that home, that piece of property, that car, all that you want. Hey, it's yours. I can give you all that. I got all these things. Hey, if it's on this earth, I can give it to you. That's what he says to us. But we often miss the small print down at the bottom of the contract, the price that we'll have to pay to receive those things. He tried to slip it in on Jesus too. In verse 7, he says, so if you worship me, Satan says, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. The devil throws out the bait, we bite, and then we're hooked. We're taken. Friends, understand that if authority and splendor are not given from God, then they don't honor him. And when we do it on our own, we do it by ourselves, we're not bowing to God, we're actually bowing to the devil. And here again, Jesus is tempted, but he's not taken. He again turns to the truth of Scripture and answers in verse 8. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's saying, I won't bow to you, devil. I'm not going to bow to you, you dirty dog. I'll bow only to God. And listen, if we're not going to be taken by the temptation of authority and splendor, that needs to be our answer as well. Devil, I will not bow to you. I will bow to the Lord and I will serve him only. The devil has tempted Jesus with appetite. He's tempted him with authority and splendor. Now, before he gives up in this culmination of tempting, he makes a third final ditch effort to take Jesus. 40 days of temptation, friends, all culminate starting in verse 9. It says this, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Do you see what the devil's doing here? In this final last-ditch effort, he's tempting Jesus to take command. You take command, Jesus, he's saying. Don't worry about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about the will of the Father. Jesus, this is your chance. You take command. Now, remember what we read at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit will control your life, will lead your life. If Jesus makes this leap and takes Satan's temptation, he takes command back from the Holy Spirit. He takes it back. He's no longer living by the Spirit. He's taking control back. As God, he'll be giving command to the angels to catch him, but it won't be by the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will be by the leading, the prompting of the devil. Again, the devil uses the same temptation on us. He says, you take control. You take command of things. You know what's best for your life. Who knows you better than you do? These are big fat lies, friends. They're big fat lies. When we're in control, things just go out of control. When we command things, things just start to unravel. The only one that knows us best and what's best for our lives is the one who created us. And God knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves. The price we pay in being taken by this temptation is that we step out of the will of God. And God's proven time and time and time and time again throughout history that his way is the best way. If we'll just listen and just obey him, it'll allow us to have him take control in our lives, and we'll allow him to be the commander and the chief of our life and stop trying to go down this road on our own. We'll find that there's no better way than being in God's way. In the devil's last-ditch effort here, Jesus is tempted, but again, he's not taken by the devil's temptation. And one final time, Jesus turns to the truth of Scripture, that the devil has been trying to twist and manipulate all this time. And Jesus answers this. He says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is saying, I know who's in command, and I don't need to test him because I already trust him. Friends, if you trust God, you don't need to test God. If we're not going to be taken by the temptation of taking command ourselves, then we need to trust God and we need to trust God's word. We spent some time looking at three ways that the devil tempted Jesus and how we're tempted in those same ways. Now let's take a quick look at some practical things that we can do to be ready for temptation when it comes, because it will come. Let's look at some ways we can guard ourselves against temptation. The first guard is this. It's the same one that Jesus used. We need to know Scripture. We need to know what God's word says. And that's one of the first things that we see in Jesus' account. First, we see the devil knew Scripture. He knew it. But he would take it and twist it and manipulate it to try to take Jesus. And you know, he'll do the same thing with us sometimes. He might actually take the word of God and present it in a way that's wrong and take it and twist it to make us go a way that the world says, hey, the Bible supports that, but it's actually Satan twisting and manipulating God's word. First, we see the devil. He knew scripture and twisted it and manipulated, but Jesus isn't being taken by that. But the reason that Jesus was not taken by the devil's manipulation of scripture is because Jesus knew the scriptures himself. He knew them. And friends, that's why we need to be active in a devotional life, including the scripture, reading God's word. That's why we need to study the Bible. That's why we need to memorize scripture. And I don't necessarily mean you have to say at this verse and at this chapter and this verse it says this. Know it and memorize it in your heart. When Jesus memorized scripture, they didn't have chapter and verse. Man put that part in. So if you just know what his word says, you know it's there and you know it. That's more important than anything, to know it in your heart. We need to be in a devotional life. We need Bible study. We need to memorize it. And we need to be in life groups where we're learning how to interact it in our lives. We need to place ourselves in arenas and into activities that will help us to know the scripture. When we know the scripture, it helps to guard us, and when these temptations arise, we can stand up. When the lies of temptation face us, we can stand on the truth that we found of the knowledge of God's word. Here's the second guard when temptation comes our way, is we need to be involved in spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. When you want to do something well in life, you want to be a great athlete, you're going to discipline your body, aren't you? You're going to work out. You're going to do the things to get well and strong so you can do your best. If you want to stand up against temptation, then discipline your spiritual body. Do different things to help you grow closer to God. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he was in the midst of practicing the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline where you say, I'm going to not eat food for this period of time or for this day, for this purpose to draw closer to God in this area of my life. It was a spiritual discipline. Others are prayer, spending solitude time with God, worship, not just coming on Sunday, but getting away and worshiping God, meditating on God's truth, his character, and scripture. Meditating is a spiritual discipline. God-honoring spiritual disciplines, there are a lot of them. They draw us closer to God. And when you're closer to God, right, you're more able to know what temptation is and to refuse it. Because you're closer to God, he's going to help you to do that. The third guard against temptation is fleeing from the things that tempt us. Anybody remember Theology by Monty Python? The Holy Grail? When they would say, run away, run away. There's truth to that. Sometimes we need to flee what tempts us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Friends, Jesus wasn't suggesting that we mutilate our bodies, but he was giving a very serious warning here about things in our life that cause us to sin. And he's telling us that you're going to be better off without even having those things in your life. There may be some things, some influencers, or some relationships that we need to eradicate from our lives that if we're not going to be taken by the temptation that they bring. What are you filling your mind with? Where are you hanging out? Who are you hanging out with? What do you allow into your home? And it may be different for all of us, but some of us may need to get rid of maybe some pay channels or cable television or satellite packages in our homes. Some may need to stop visiting certain websites or even get some strong internet filters or get this, maybe get rid of the internet in your house altogether if it's that big of a temptation. Some may need to stop watching violent or sexual movies. Some may need to choose a different crowd to hang out with. Some may need to cancel subscriptions to certain magazines or internet magazines. Some may need to stop buying certain food or drink. Some may need to stop buying some of that. Some may need to stop going certain places. Friends, does that sound radical? Does that sound crazy? Does that sound too serious? Jesus says it's better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown away. It's better to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. That is serious. That's radical. Jesus is always serious about eradicating sin. And the truth is that some of us will continue to be taken time and time and time and time again by those temptations because we simply aren't willing to eradicate the influences from our life. Here's the fourth guard against temptation. Accountability. Accountability. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." God made us as relational beings. We're not meant to do this on our own. We need to have trusted men and women in our lives who are going to keep us sharp, who are going to hold us accountable for the temptations that we face. We need a confidential friend who knows, we know they're going to ask us the tough questions in the areas that are tempting us in our lives, who we know are going to ask us the tough questions about how we're handling certain situations and what we're filling our minds with and our homes with and our time with. That accountability person's job is not to slam us when we fall, but it's to help us get up again when we do. And to help us have the strength to not fall in those same areas over and over and over again the way that we have been, those same old temptations that keep taking us over and over in life. And finally, to guard against temptation is this: you need to live full of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that some last week. This is the most surefire way for you not to be taken by temptation. We need to follow the example of Jesus in this account and allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. When we relinquish the control of our lives to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll then find strength that's beyond our own not to be taken by temptation. Because the truth is that by our own power, there are many temptations that will come to our lives that we simply won't have the strength to say no to, not by our own power. Without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be taken by temptation time and time again. In order to be tempted and not be taken, we need to be controlled. We need to submit our lives fully to the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we conclude this little morning, let me go back to the account of Jesus being tempted one more time. The last verse of this section has a very important point that we just really don't want to miss. In verse 13, it says, "When the devil had finished all his tempting," that means the whole 40 days, the accumulation of all that tempting for 40 days, "when he'd finished all his tempting, he left him for until an opportune time." Until an opportune time, the devil wasn't done, friends. He wasn't done. He left him for an opportune time. Don't miss this final point. The devil is always looking for an opportune time to tempt us. He's not going to quit. He doesn't quit. He won't quit. He's looking for us to drop our guard enough. He's looking for us to say, "Oh, temptation really isn't a struggle for me anymore." And he's looking for us to do that, to take our focus off of God, and then he's going to be back and he's going to strike at the opportune time. Don't be taken by his temptation. Remember the three things. One, that Jesus turned to Scripture that kept him from being taken. He fed on God's will and God's word. Don't be taken by the temptation of your appetites. Two, worship and bow only to God. Don't be taken by the temptation of authority and splendor. When you do that, you're bound to the devil. And three, trust God to be the commander in chief of your life. And don't be taken by the temptation to take command back yourself. Friends, Jesus was tempted, but he was never, never taken. And because of that, he went to the cross as an unspotted and unblemished lamb. And he died there for your sins and mine so that we, when we're taken by temptation, we can be forgiven. And in receiving that forgiveness and receiving Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior and Lord, we too, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can be tempted but not be taken. Be sure, friends, to read all about it for yourself this week in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Friends, we now get to move into a beautiful time that just so reflects where we're at today. Because here's what we need to understand when we take communion. This beginning of Jesus' ministry where he's tempted, this could destroy everything that he came for. When he came for his body to be broken for you. And he came for his blood to be shed for you. Because what they would do for their sins is they would massacre, they would sacrifice these animals. They would try to find a sheep that looked pure, a lamb that was pure, that had no blemish on it, and they would slaughter it on the altar, and they would slosh blood on the altar, and they would sacrifice so much on the Day of Atonement, the blood would run the aisles, out even into the streets. But it was never enough to wash ourselves clean. An animal sacrifice couldn't do it. We needed one who was like us. We needed a mediator who could really be the real Lamb of God, Jesus' Son, who's perfect, to come and to make it through his whole life perfect until he died on the cross without blemish, so that all the sins that do tempt us and that we fall to, we could be forgiven of. Because none of us are going to be perfect. We know we're going to keep falling. But we also know we can get back up again and be forgiven. But we don't have to be ruled by the sin in our life. The Bible says who the Son has set free is free indeed. You don't have to be ruled by sin in your life. Jesus died so that you wouldn't be. And as we receive his body broken for us and his blood shed for us today, take and eat and drink and remember what and why he did it for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you went the distance. Satan tried to take you out in the very beginning, and that's just what we see in the Bible. Who knows how many times he was back trying to find opportune times. I believe one of those times was in the Garden of Gethsemane as you prayed and contemplated the next day's events. But God, we thank you for going the distance for us, Jesus, that you stayed perfect and pure, that you could be the Lamb without blemish to die for each of our sins, that every person in this room can be forgiven. And if there's a single soul in here that doesn't know that today you can be forgiven. Come to the Lamb who died for you, Jesus. Jesus, just say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I have blemishes all over. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Strengthen me to walk a life that may be tempted but not taken. A life that's for you, filled with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, I hope you have paid attention to the words of that closing song, the same power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that was in Jesus, the same power, the Holy Spirit power, is available to you. If God can raise Jesus from the grave by that power, certainly we don't have to be taken over and over and over and over again by those same things that tempt us in life, right? That same power is there. So go and walk in the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.